Thank you, Brother John, Miss Brenda, and Miss Susan. Thank you guys for being here today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And let's look at verse 25 and let's go to verse 37 this morning. This is a story that is very familiar to everyone in here. Every one of you know this story very well. Every one of you have probably thought about this story. Every one of you probably have practiced this story. Every one of you have heard about the Good Samaritan. We had that title in our vocabulary today when we talk about various civic groups and people that may be in prestige in the county circles or in the city circles that go and serve others, calling themselves the Good Samaritans. Well, when we look at this today, I hope that we'll see it in a different perspective through the Holy Spirit. As we look at this, we're going to see some very important questions that I think really boils down to you and I. And when we really look at our hearts, and I'm just going to get real with you today, there's not one of us in here that can do the two greatest commandments that the Lord has given us in the New Testament. There's no possible way. The only way that you and I could ever do that is through Jesus. And that's the goal of this story. It was not pointing to any good work. It was not pointing to any thing that man does. It points to everything that the Lord does for us. And so as we read this story, let's take a look at what he says here to the lawyer. It says in verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Boy, that's a great question, isn't it? That's a question that the lawyer, the scribe, the one who knows the law of the Old Testament, who has written it down, every jot and tittle he has written down on parchment, so he knows the law very well. And so he asked the Lord, he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we know this from the rich young ruler. He asked this question too of Jesus Christ. And when he asked this question of Jesus Christ, he always went away pondering, knowing that he could not do what the Lord asked him to do. Because in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he was very sorrowful because he was rich. He had everything that he wanted, and everything that he wanted, he couldn't give up. Now let's think about that, church. We have what has become a very ritualistic holiday on Friday of this year that many people have made more important than Thanksgiving on Thursday. Many people in our country suffer from this disease of materialism, and they focus on Black Friday rather than they do on being thankful to God on Thursday. And so when we look at this today, here was this rich young ruler. He was very sorrowful. That same account in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler could not give up his great possessions. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. So this lawyer here today, he stands up and he tests him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This guy knew the Ten Commandments. He knew the first five books of the Bible. He knew everything that he needed to know. But you know what? There's a whole difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in your churches that, boy, they know the Bible backwards and forwards. But you watch them in their life and you watch the things that they do, and they have absolutely zero relationship with the Lord. They can quote scripture. They can discuss and debate doctrine. But when you watch them walk out these doors and you watch the way that they treat people and you watch the way that they live their life, there's absolutely no way they have a relationship with the Lord. This was that lawyer. This was that guy. This was that guy that may have been a pastor. This was that guy that may have been a deacon. This was this guy that was a bigwig in the church that thought he was somebody. And this was this guy that was saying, "Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here we go. Jesus asked him a question. He said to him, "What is written in the law?" Ask him a good question. "What is your reading of it?" Jesus asked another question. I always love this. This Socratic method of questioning. They teach this in schools for us teachers to ask a question. When a student calls on the answer, we call on the student, then we're to ask other questions. And it's called probing questions to get them to continue to develop their thoughts. And they blame it on this Socratic, on Socrates. But listen, This is the Lord's questioning, okay? It's not Socratic method. This is the Lord. I always got tickled at a good friend of mine that I worked with for many years in the FFA. His name was Robert Reynolds. Mr. Reynolds always told me about Mr. Dossett. He said, Mr. Dossett will always ask, when you ask him a question, he's going to respond asking you a question. And boy, he's done that numerous times to me, and I just sit there finally getting my answer. You know what I mean? And so here is Jesus asking these questions that this lawyer just asked this question, and here's the lawyer's response. Verse 27. He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then number two, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. This is found in the law in Leviticus 19:18. It's found in Deuteronomy 16:5. This is found in the law. The lawyer would know this, but here's the problem. He knew the Sunday school answer. And there's many of us today that can give the Sunday school answer. We can give the church answer. But can we get real right now with each other? And if I offend you this morning, maybe that's not me offending you, but maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Loving the Lord God with all your heart. Do we do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? There's sometimes, I can guarantee in my life I don't. We love the Lord with all your soul, with all your strength. There's some days I struggle to get out of bed to come to church. There's some days I struggle saying, do we have another meeting again? I struggle sometimes to know we have all this stuff going on. Can we truly love the Lord with all our strength? And then he goes on and he says this. He says, love him with all your mind. Well, if you're sitting here today saying, well, I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Now let's get to the mind, because I guarantee you this today. Guaranteed. And not that I can see in your mind, but I know this. Our minds don't permanently dwell on God, because we fill it with trash of the world. We're on Facebook more than we're in the good book. We're on Fox News and CNN more than we are in the Word of God. We are enamored with everything else that goes on in the world, sports, whatever else is going on in the world, we are enamored with rather than enamored with the Word of God. So bingo, I hope we're stepping on some toes this morning. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is the neighbor? Well, in the Greek, this neighbor would be, in the Greek, would be somebody who is near. Somebody who is near. That would mean somebody that is in proximity. Not somebody that lives next door to you. Not somebody that's your buddy. Not somebody that's your friend. It's somebody that is near. So there is people near to us all the time. In the Hebrew, it would mean this. It would mean someone that you actually carry on a conversation with. I carry on a conversation with a lot of different people, but not all of them are my friends. Does that make sense this morning? And the law expounds to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, can I get honest with you today? I'm coming home Thursday from work, and I'm driving down 37, and there's a Cadillac broken down on the side of the road, and I keep on going by. Can I get a witness today? I go to town that night on Thursday, and I see an elderly gentleman and Uncle Bubba's having to call a tow truck because his vehicle won't start. Did I pull in and help that neighbor? He was somebody that was close to me. He was somebody that I have spoken to. Guys, can we get real this morning? Right? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us cannot keep these commandments. That is why all of us in here need Jesus Christ. That's why. And this is what Jesus is pointing out to this dude. This dude's given the right answers. Boy, he's a Sunday school expertise. He is a church. Boy, he knows all the legalistic words of the church and the right answers to say. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, let me tell you a little story. Don't you love these parables Jesus told? Let's take a look at this today. He said to him, in there in verse 28, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Okay? Dr. Jeremiah said that there's only two ways to get to heaven. One is to keep the whole law,
Well, guess what? You and I can't do that. You want to know why? Because we're depraved. Ephesians 2:1. All of us are depraved. All of us are sinners, okay? And the only other way that you and I can experience eternal life is through Jesus Christ. That's it. So here's what you got this morning, church. Here's what you got this morning. So here we go. He says, you've answered rightly, do this and you'll live. And so here's this lawyer again, probing at Jesus. Here he is trying to prod Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 29. Wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now this justification, can I just say this morning? This was a self-righteous know-it-all. You ever know people like that? They know everything. They've got the answer to everything. They're the biggest blowhards in the room. They never shut up because they always got the right answer. And they dominate over everybody else because they know everything. This is this guy. He's so self-righteous. He's wanting to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So I love this. He's wanting to win the argument. Have any of you ever been in that before? Jacqueline and I have a lot of great theological discussions, and sometimes I want to win the argument instead of just listening. Does that make sense this morning? A lot of us in here, we try to win an argument rather than to listen to both sides of the story, right? And so in this, as we're working through this today, we see this guy, he's wanting to justify himself to Jesus and said, okay, who's my neighbor? Oh, Jesus was ready for this. Because why? He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. And when we think about this today, as he's talking to this lawyer, he tells this story that we're oh so familiar with. Let's read it real quick. He says, in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Now, the research that I've done, and what you probably heard of too, from Jerusalem to Jericho is 17 miles, and it descends exactly 3,300 feet. And there are nooks and crannies and curves and caves and caverns that thieves could hang out with, and when travelers were coming down that windy road, they would jump out and rob them, steal them blind, and this is exactly what's going to happen today. This man fell among thieves, who, number one, stripped him of all of his clothing. So I don't know if this man was rich. I don't know if this man had goods that these thieves wanted, but they stripped him of his clothing. They left him for dead. They left him naked. Number two, they wounded him. The Greek there simply means that they kept on beating him. They kept on beating him. I mean, they kept on pummeling him. They kept on hitting him. And then number three, they left, leaving him half dead. This old boy's been through the ringer. Y'all know people like this. They've been put through the ringer. There's probably people that we can talk about on 1801 out here I know personally that's been put through the ringer. They may not be physically beaten, but they are mentally wounded. There's some people up and down this road that are physically in bad shape, but there's also people up and down this road here in the New Hope community that's in spiritually bad shape. And we get in our own little box and our own little car, and we drive right past them every day and never stop to check on how anybody's doing because we're so self-absorbed, just like the self-righteous lawyer, that it's all about us and not about anybody else. Oh boy, I'm going to get to preaching here this morning. Let's look at this. He says that there were a couple of people that came by. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now this was a priest. This was somebody that was religious. This was somebody that knew the law. This was somebody that knew exactly what Leviticus said and what Deuteronomy said. This was somebody that you think would have went out there and practiced what they preached. But no, he walked by on the other side. He had absolutely no love. He had absolutely no compassion. I've heard commentators and different preachers say, well, he didn't want to touch him because he would be unclean. Regardless, if you are somebody that preaches the Word of God, and you're somebody that loves the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself, don't you think you'd stop and try to do something? Man. Boy, I feel guilty this week. Two people I passed, I could have pulled over and helped. But I said, nah. I got agendas to make. I've got meetings to make. I don't have time. Can I get a witness this morning? So we get here to this, and we see the priest is passing on by. Then the next person that comes by him here is the Levite. And it says here in verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. Now, the priest didn't even look. He just kept on trucking. The Levite, who is not of the tribe of Levi in the book of Leviticus, but he is somebody that is not a descendant of Aaron, but he assisted the priest in all the temple duties. And the Levite walks by. What's the point that Jesus is trying to make? There are religious people that talk about how great and religious they are, but when it comes to putting truth into practice, they don't do anything. They sit in the pew and cheer everybody else on and don't do anything for the Lord. Uh-oh. Am I hitting home this morning? And so when we get here, we see this Levite who assists the priest. He knows exactly how to handle the Word of God. He knows exactly how to set up the sacraments. He knows exactly how to set up the temple. He knows exactly how to enter the holies of holies. He knows exactly how to follow the protocol of the book of Leviticus. He knows exactly how to follow the protocol that was given to them by God in Exodus. But he comes and he sees this man half dead, stripped of his clothing, and he looks. He looks. And then he just walks on by. Wow. Wow. Guys, there's people right here in our church. We're kind of like the Levite. They sit on our pews every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and we don't even know their names. There's people in our church that when we get new members, people say, well, I don't even know who that is. We're good at being religious. We are. We're good at coming and singing songs. We're good at reading the Bible. We're good at doing what church is about. But you know, I think we're pretty horrible when it comes to knowing people. And so we see somebody that's joined our church and we look and we just keep walking on by. We get a visitor to our church and we look. But oh no, we're in a pandemic, so I'm just going to keep walking. Shame on us, church. The Levite was really good at religious stuff. The Levite was really good at looking things over and saying, okay, this is what we need to do in our building program. This is what we need to do in the music program. This is what we need to do in the preaching program. This is what we need to do in the deacons program. The Levite was really good at all the religious stuff. But he was absolutely horrible when it came to practicing truth. Jesus is hitting this right on the head. Now we get to the guy that I pray that I could be like. I pray maybe that you could be like. We get to the guy called the Good Samaritan. Look at what he does. Jesus says in verse 33, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. Now he had to have a purpose from being on that road. Samaritans, as you know, in 722 BC, Assyrians sent the defeated northern kingdom of Israel into exile, immediately deporting 20,000 Jews. The conquering Assyrians brought in foreigners to replace the deported Israelites, which led to the intermarriage of Jews and Gentiles. Jews of pure lineage despised the progeny of these mixed marriages. Eventually, so much animosity arose between the full-blooded Jews and these mixed-blooded Jews, these Samaritans, because they lived in Samaria, that the latter separated and started their own religion, building their own temple on Mount Gerizim. You remember the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan, and Jesus ministered to her. And she said, we worship up on the high place. And Jesus said that he is the water of life. There's no worshiping on the high place when you can go straight to the water of life. And my prayer for us today is that we see this through the Good Samaritan, that where we go is not by our good works, but praise God, it's through the grace which he saved us through faith. And so let's look at this right now. The Samaritan in verse 34, look at what he did. He didn't walk by. He didn't look and walk by. The Bible says that he went right to him. And he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when you think about this today, this oil and wine, that Greek word pouring means lavishly. It was like something they carried as a first aid kit like we would carry today. Macy's always asking me, Daddy, you got a Band-Aid, right? This would be their Band-Aid back in these old times. It would be this oil and wine. And when you think about this wine being used as an antiseptic, the oil being poured over his wounds to soothe and heal, and the Bible says that the Good Samaritan wrapped his wounds in bandages. And so as we look at this, what did he do next? Well, he put him on his own animal. I can guarantee you the Samaritan didn't have but one donkey that day. And that donkey, he was probably maybe riding on, but not anymore. He was walking alongside of it, and he put that man up on his own donkey. And then he took that man, and where did he take him? The Bible says that he took him here to an inn. Jesus says he took him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. And when you think about that denarii, you think about that money that was spent there. Dr. John MacArthur said 2 denarii could have possibly kept that man in that inn for up to 2 months. That boggles my mind. So this Samaritan's a giver. Not only is he a practicer of the truth, but he's a giver. And so he gives this money to take care of this man and put him up in this inn, and he tells the innkeeper, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Wow, I will repay you. The thing that I can see about the Good Samaritan, he was a man of his word. He was a man of character. He was a man that when he said something that he was going to do, he did it. And so when we look at this here today, Jesus gets to the end of the story and he asks the lawyer in verse 36 a very important question. Very important question. And this is where we're going to get. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? There's that questioning again. Well, that's an easy answer. Any of us in here could answer that. But we're real good at giving Sunday school answers, aren't we? We know it wasn't the priest. We know it wasn't the Levite. We know that it was the Samaritan. So, look at what the lawyer said. The lawyer said in verse 37, he who showed mercy on him. Wow. He who showed mercy on him. Does this still tell you the lawyer's heart? He couldn't even call him a Samaritan because of his hatred for his quote-unquote neighbor. He couldn't comprehend that somebody with mixed blood and mixed ancestry could actually be a neighbor to them. We sometimes in our culture today might call him racist. We sometimes in our culture today might call him in a situation where he looked down upon people because of their status. And boy, don't you see that today. If you don't have the right bank account, if you don't have the right job, if you don't have the right title. Hey, listen, when I was Alba Golden High School principal, even though that might not be a big title, man, I had a lot of people that wanted to talk to me. But now that I'm just Quitman, 8th grade, junior high teacher, I don't get nowhere near where the accolades I used to, right? And so here's this lawyer. He wants all the acclaim. He wants all the prestige. And he can't even call the Samaritan by his name. He just said, he who showed mercy on him. Still a hardness of heart. Still a selfish attitude. So Jesus tells him a very simple but profound phrase.
He says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Twofold message this morning. Yeah. Let's go pack meals today at 2 o'clock. Yeah, it's 6 o'clock tomorrow. Let's go take them to needy families. That's great. That's good. But that's not the heart of it. The heart of it is, Lord, be merciful on me because I'm a sinner. The heart of everything is we always need to get back to Jesus. And when we get back to Jesus, you know what happens? We're able to love the Lord with all of our heart. We're able to love the Lord with all of our soul. We're able to love the Lord with strength. We're able to love the Lord with our mind. We're able to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what I've noticed over the holidays, guys, and I'm just going to get real because I've been there, is we get so self-centered on us, about my turkey, about my cowboys, about my Black Friday, about my Christmas. No. Guys, it has nothing to do with us. Hey, it has everything to do with Him. And that's my prayer this morning, is that we realize that through this story, it's not about how religious you are. It's not about what training you have or what titles you have. What matters is this. Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Because if He is, there's going to be a change in your life that's going to be noticeable to the community and everybody around you. Today, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And I just want to give a minute, because a message like this shakes me to the ground, guys. I don't know about you. Because I start feeling guilty. And you know what that guilty feeling is? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicting. So I just want to give a moment to... the altar's always open. The mourner's bench is always open. You right there in your pew, the Lord knows our hearts. Aren't you thankful for that? And we can go to Him at any time. And so right now, we just want to give the opportunity a time to pray, a time to get our hearts right with the Lord before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then my prayer is that we go into this Thanksgiving week. Each day we're reminded and we're thankful for what the Lord did for us. He gave His body. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become righteousness to God. He shed His blood for the remissions of sin. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sin. He shed His blood. Praise God that my sins in the past, my sins right now in the present, my sins in the future are covered by His precious blood, and God looks at me as white as snow. There's no human that looks at me like that. They can't, because they see I'm flawed. But praise God, because of His Son. What an indescribable gift, church. Let's just have a moment of prayer.